Hello, this is Kyle Jones with the Fullness of Meaning Christian Ministries, where we exegete the Bible from the Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of it, and do studies excursively from the Bible to show that all myth, history, science, language is governed by logos and ordained of the Father by His divine will. Today, our discussion is on sovereignty and the modality of God and His relationship to us. Sovereignty is both an easy topic to discuss and possibly the most complicated, not because of the believer in sovereignty, but the believer that has not been introduced to a relationship to God within sovereignty, or the context of sovereignty. And if I could, if I can define sovereignty, I might turn to a consensus of definitions that I've learned over the past 30 years of studying Greek and Hebrew and just the Bible in general and the context of the flow of the scriptures. But sovereignty goes something like the grammar of the Hebrew, that there is a preceding verb that does inflect its mood through the puel, piel, hafel, hifil, etc., for the emphasis of the strength of the motion, the action. If one looks at the verbs of Hebrew from the verbs of motion, one does see that the person that is within the subject, even the subject of action, is preceded by the verb. The verb does cause the subject, such as I threw the ball, to participate in the sentence as I am in the ball throwing. We participate because the verb precedes us, either mentally or in the physical aspect of the grammar, written down in syntax, or syntaxis, how you place the words. Nonetheless, God is the verb of expression. God is the verb, and we are the participant. We are the noun, per se. We are the dead noun that is inflected by this verb and its mood, its modality. There's a wonderful treatment by Dr. Thorleif Bowman on Hebrew and Greek thought that gives much notion to the verbs of motion. There is another book called God as a Verb by a rabbi, which the name eludes me this moment, that goes into the same idea. So if we could start with the grammar that God is the verb and we are the dead noun, we might begin to understand the rest of our construction or constructive sentences. So if I could say that as a bromide or a maxim, we could go on now and say that all things are ordained of God. All things that do exist are ordained of God, and that nothing can change that because it's already set. Now, once again, it's almost too easy for me because I've been raised in an environment from around about the age of 20 or 21 to really start believing in God as a sovereign God or a predeterminate God, and I learned my language that way. Prior to that, I was raised in the Baptist Church, and there was not a constructive form of thinking, theologically speaking. I've actually even heard the term theology and asked what it was in my teens, and I really wasn't given a great answer because, quite frankly, I don't think you can construct a theology, and I mean a true ology of the theos or the deity from the perspective of a different persona or different personality than the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. That is to say, I think we would have to actually reconstruct God as a noun if we turned from our first prima causa or our grammar of the Hebrew. Now, if I could turn for a moment to Romans, which everybody goes to, for the doctrines of sovereignty, which almost makes it again too easy. But nonetheless, I'm going to do that for right now. So we can go to Romans 8, verse 28. And Paul is talking to the Romans. He says, "As we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called," that is the ecclesia, "according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Well, what shall we say then to these things, Paul said? "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is the Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I'd like to continue here in chapter 9 to read on to get the fuller picture of sovereignty. And I'm going to start at verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now Sarah was about 90-some years old right here, so it seemed impossible. Verse 10, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Verse 11, this is very key right here for sovereignty. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." We see that in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the Pharaoh says to for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore," verse 18, "he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden." And we do see that statement in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And also we should go back to Exodus 4, verse 16. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he find fault? Why is there judgment? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that are made for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he said also in Ossi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they say, they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now today, this is the reading I wanted to present to you, a partial of Romans chapter 8 and in the full of Romans chapter 9. It just had a baby, and I am constrained by time to get into the Greek to emphasize it, but I think by context we can see that it is God who shows mercy. It is God who does, not us. And before someone was born, God showed mercy unto one and not unto the other. Now, next week, what we're going to do is discuss these two chapters. And we're going to bring in a lot more chapters than this too, a lot more books of the Bible into the study. And I want to discuss the idea of universalism versus particular electism or election. It is a topic that is a harder argument, and basically it means this. Does Israel, that's the spiritual Israel, though that they are called out of the Jews being the first Israel, and the Bible making it very clear that not all of Israel physically is Israel spiritually. Does the effect of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it in the end affect all of us? That means what we would consider to be the heathen, the unsaved now. Does this effectual grace affect us all in the end? For the story that we will all come before Christ on our knees and confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, He is the only way for our salvation. And that means everyone that has ever lived on this earth. Well, for today, we thank you in the grace of Christ, I'll say, ordained by the Father's will. We will continue this subject a lot further. Okay, thank you very much. This is Kyle Jones with the Fullness of Meaning Christian Ministries.